Now please have opened John chapter 7. John Gospel chapter 7. We come to John chapter 7 verse 25 to verse 36. We come this evening to this passage which shows to us an amusing situation in which the whole of Jerusalem was confused over Jesus Christ. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth? What was it that he had said? What must be done to him? The people were so confused over Jesus Christ at that time. Are you similarly confused? Is there any way of being clear as to who exactly is Jesus Christ? First of all, we consider confusion over the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 to verse 27. We see here that the Jews in Jerusalem were being addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion when he came down from the north in Galilee to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The practice of the day was that all male Jews from 12 years old onwards were encouraged to come to one of the three feasts held there every year. And this was one of those feasts in which all the males from all over the country would come down. And not only were the Jews from all over came down to Jerusalem, but there were also Jews scattered around the surrounding countries who came back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And at that time, the Jewish authorities were already planning to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, because he appeared to go against their Jewish laws. In particular, they were upset when 6 months earlier the Lord Jesus Christ had attended another feast, and there he had healed a man who was a paralytic who had not walked for years. And that man was told to stand up, to pick up his bed and to walk. And that man was regarded as having broken their Sabbath law. And though the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who healed him and told him to walk, instead of focusing on the fact that that man had been healed, they focused on the fact that he had apparently broken their Sabbath law. Instead of being amazed at who Jesus Christ was who truly healed that man, they were more concerned that he was the one who told that man to break their Sabbath law. Now there was this confusion on this particular occasion when the Lord came again, this time to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. The earthly brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ did not believe in him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived at the feast secretly, he discovered that the people had confusing ideas about him. And then the Jewish authorities were against him. And continuing from there, we see the confusion over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here that they had denied earlier that they were going to kill him. Verse 20. Starting from verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Now this was a denial. They were saying, no, nobody is killing you. But look at verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So earlier the people denied that anybody was planning to kill the Lord. But now they were admitting that there were those in authority in Jerusalem who were attempting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were confused. Why was nothing done about this man whom they are seeking to kill? They ask the question, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So the public began to think, or was it that the rulers have discussed this matter and they have come to the conclusion that he is the Christ, the promised Savior? Now if the Jewish authorities really came to the conclusion that he was the Christ and therefore they were not touching him because of that, then the public would have to consider also what their assessment of Christ was, because the public was very much led and swayed by the leaders at that time. But then it could not be. Verse 27, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. In those days, the Jews had two opinions about the coming Christ or Savior. One view was that nobody would know where he would arise. He would just appear suddenly out of apparently nowhere to save the Jews from their enemies. Then another view was that the Christ would arise from Bethlehem based on the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this person is not from Bethlehem. This person, we know exactly where he's from. He's from Nazareth, in Galilee, in the north. So since we know where he's from, he cannot possibly be the promised Savior. So, all in all, you see, the utter confusion in the minds of the people. Now the question is, are you similarly confused? You have heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is your opinion of him? Are you just having opinions? Or are you accepting what he has said? Go and watch the show, the Da Vinci Code. Or read the book. Or read similar books. Remember, that is not the only book that has been produced. In recent days, there is a spate of books of that nature. People ask the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And instead of finding out the answer from the Bible, they go and give their own opinions. They form their own speculations. They give out all the blasphemous suggestions. And that is what is being circulated around. Now, who do you think Jesus of Nazareth is? Do you really want to know who he is? Are you confused in your mind now, after listening to all the views being propounded today? All the suggestions, all the nasty negative suggestions that have been circulated around. Now, how serious are you about wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are really serious about wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. It cannot show things that are wrong. It shows to us the things that are right. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Assess for yourself what he says about himself. Consider all the testimonies that point to the fact that he is the Son of God, the promised Savior. Consider he himself. He has said and claimed that he was the Son of God, the one promised by God who was to come. Then consider his works. He has performed all the various miracles. Not the so-called miracles performed by today's faith healers, but these are true, genuine miracles, meant to act as signs, pointing us to himself as the promised Savior. Then consider the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Consider also the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures all pointed to the coming of a Savior, and all the prophecies concerning the coming Savior were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself claimed that he had come to fulfill those scriptures. Consider also the writings of the apostles who had been with the Lord, who were commissioned by the Lord to preach and to write. And the apostles point to Jesus as the Christ, the promised Savior. You need not be confused over who is Jesus of Nazareth. You did not have to hear the speculations of the people around you. You really do not have to be confused at all. But the question is whether you are really serious about wanting to know Jesus Christ or not. Do you really want to know who He is? Do you really seek Him in order that you may find salvation in Him? Don't be confused by the many opinions that are around today. Don't be confused in yourself. You may be clear if only you would come and listen to the Word of God. So there was confusion over the person of Jesus Christ. Then there was confusion over the words of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. We are told there that Jesus cried out. He spoke in a loud voice in order that all could hear, as He taught in the temple, saying, "You both know Me and you know where I am from, and I have come not come of myself, but He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He sent Me." Now you just turn a little bit further to chapter 8. Look at verse 19 of chapter 8. Then they said to Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." Now here in chapter 8, verse 19, the Lord was speaking plainly to them. You don't know Me, and you don't know My Father. Although you claim to know God, but actually you do not know Him. And since you do not know Him, you do not know Me, whom He has sent. And here, back to chapter 7, verse 28, the Lord was actually being sarcastic towards the people. And remember, it is not always wrong to be sarcastic, just as it is not always wrong to be angry. The Lord was angry at sinners. The Lord was angry at the devil. The Lord was righteously angry over sin. He saw sin in people. He saw the devil being so powerfully trying to draw many souls away to destruction. The Lord was righteously angry against sin and against the devil. So it was not sinful for the Lord to be angry, because the Lord could not possibly sin. So not all anger is sinful anger. Although human beings often show forth the anger that is sinful. But remember, a person can be angry righteously. And so also, not all sarcasm is sinful. A lot of people today are sarcastic out of spite. You want to hurt someone, therefore you use sarcastic language against them. But sarcasm was employed by the prophets in the Old Testament as a means of communication. We can have direct speech, we can tell a parable, we can use a figures of speech, and there are various instruments of speech which we use to convey across information. And the prophets in the Old Testament used sarcasm in order to convey across a point powerfully to the people. Take for example the case of Elijah when he was challenging the prophets of Baal. He told the prophets of Baal, "Call louder, perhaps your God is traveling, perhaps your God is asleep, wake Him up." You see, now that was sarcasm in order to bring home the point that yours is an imaginary God. Yours is a God that is not existent. Yours is a God who cannot help you at all. Whereas I worship the true and living God. So to bring home the point forcefully, he was sarcastic towards them. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ hurt the people, saying that he could not be the promised Savior. Why? Because according to them, when the Savior comes, nobody would know where he's from. And since these people claimed they knew where Jesus was from, so the conclusion was that Jesus could not be that Savior. Now if you analyze the logic involved, you will discover that those were the steps taken. Now, if you study the process of thinking, you see that this is a method to arrive at a conclusion. First, there is the major premise. Then there is the minor premise. Then there is the conclusion. What is the major premise? The major assumption? So the major assumption that you make is that nobody will know where the Savior comes from. And what is the minor premise? The minor premise is that we know where this man is from. Then you put together the major premise and the minor premise, then you draw a conclusion. Then what is the conclusion then? Since when the Savior comes, nobody will know where he's from. And since we know this man, where he's from, therefore this man cannot be the Savior. But you see, they never stopped to think, to examine their premises, whether they were right. The first premise that they used was already wrong. When the Savior comes, he will be from heaven. And in fact, the prophets have written that in fact he would be born in Bethlehem. So they were wrong in saying that when the Savior comes, nobody would know where he is from. Then their minor premise is that we know where this man is from. They thought they knew, but actually they did not know. They did not know that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph was not his true father. The Lord was not an ordinary man. And they did not know that the Lord was actually born in Bethlehem. And they had to run away to Egypt for a while. Then they returned and then they settled in Nazareth. They did not know his earlier history. They assumed that just because he grew up in Nazareth and he appeared to be the son of Joseph, they therefore knew where he was from. And now the Lord was using their language and saying to them in a sarcastic, ironical way, "You know me? You know where I am from?" And he went on to say, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. You claim to know God, but actually you do not know him. See? But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." So the Lord is basically saying to them, if you don't recognize who I am, then you do not know the one who has sent me. It's almost like the people in America who like to know more about Malaysia. Now, the best person to find out about Malaysia from would be the ambassador of Malaysia. He's the official representative of the country. He has been sent to America to represent the country. Now, it would be silly for the American government to consult the Norwegian about Malaysia, or to consult the Sri Lankan about the Malaysia, or even to consult Singapore about Malaysia. Now, all this may be useful information to them, but it is far better if they had contacted our ambassador right away and say, "Can you tell us what exactly your country is like? What are your policies? And what are the statistics concerning this matter and that?" Now, it would have been better if they consult our ambassador right away. And that is only an illustration to bring home the point that if the Lord Jesus Christ is really the one sent by the Father to be our Savior, then if we want to know the true God, we need to come to Him. He is from heaven. He is being sent by the Father to earth. If you want to know the Father, you ought to come to know the Son. You ought to come to know the Father through the Son. It would be silly for us to go and seek out information from everywhere, from everyone who has not come from the Father. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to them that they actually had not believed in Him. And therefore they had rejected the Father as well. They thought that they knew God. But by not wanting to know the Son whom their Father had sent, they were actually not able to know the Father. Now, this time, the Jews got angry. They got the message. They knew what the Lord was saying about them. So they really wanted to arrest Him. But they couldn't move. They observed. They planned. They plotted. They scheme. They have all these plans ready. But for some reason or another, none of them make the move to go and arrest him. And do you know why? If you analyze the situation, you will say, oh, we haven't got the direct order from the chief priest yet. Or the chief priest may have given his order, but some people will say, oh, the directive is on its way. It hasn't arrived. Or if the directive has arrived, they will be sitting around and saying, we are just waiting for the right moment. The moment he moves out of the door, there we will act. Now you have all the reasons why you are not acting. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was not arrested. The actual reason is given to us there. We are told there that they could not act. The reason is because his hour had not come. You see now that they were unable to act because the hour of the Lord had not arrived. The people, much as they wanted to arrest him, could not do anything because the hour had not come. Verse 30. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now in everything, God has a time. God has planned from eternity everything that will happen. God is an unchanging God. And God is perfect in all his ways. And what appeared to be changed to us actually has been planned by God from eternity. Everything will be unfolded exactly the way God has planned. And the Son knows the Father. The Son is acting in harmony with the Father. So at this point in time, the time had not yet come for him to be arrested, for him to be put to death. So the Jews could not act because God had not permitted it. And that is a point that we must never lose sight of. God is the sovereign God. He is in control of everything. There is no such thing as chance in this world. And he has given us opportunities to come to know him. And each stage of life is unfolded in accordance to God's plan. You may question, why am I born in this age? Why am I born in this country? Why am I here at this point in time? It would have been better if I were born at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. Then I would be able to see him and hear him directly. Then I would have believed. But you see now, God has a time for everything. God has a time for everybody. And if anything, we are more privileged than all the people of the past. The people of the past did not have the fullness of Scripture. They did not have the complete Scripture, whereas we do. And they did not have the advantage of hindsight, whereas we have. And we have been able to observe how the gospel has transformed lives and nations in the world. And we are a privileged people who are constantly being exposed to the gospel. The gospel continues to call us out of this world. And if we resist, it is not because we have not been given the opportunity. God has a time for everything. And it is the best time now for you. It is not a matter of our disadvantage compared to people in the days of Christ. No, we are actually more privileged than those people if we want to consider it from the human point of view. Now God holds us responsible for whether we would accept his invitation to come to Christ for salvation or not. So don't quarrel about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ like the Jews did. They were confused about his person. They were also confused over his words, when actually they needn't have been confused. Everything was clear enough about Christ, and everything was clear enough about his words. They should have just accepted his words and believed that he was really the Son of God, the Savior who had been promised. Then finally, we note that there was confusion over the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went on to say in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmur these things concerning him, and the Pharisees said to the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Now this time, the Lord again refers to his forthcoming death. On many occasions before, he had plainly said that he would be arrested, that he would die on the cross. And on this occasion, he refers to his forthcoming death. Very soon he will be arrested. Very soon he will be put to death. And very soon he will be resurrected from the dead. And when he is resurrected, he would return to heaven. And what he meant therefore was that he was with them only for a short time before he was arrested and put to death. There is only a short time left before he is put to death. Then after that he will rise up and he will return to heaven. And where he goes, nobody among them will be able to accompany. Nobody could go. But the Jews, again, had difficulty with his words. They quarrel among themselves. They argued among themselves. What is it that he intends to do? Where does he intend to go? So they speculated. They speculated. Perhaps he's going to find the Jews who are scattered all over the empire. Remember, the Jews were not living only in Israel in those days. Many Jews had been scattered. And those were known as the diaspora, the dispersion, the dispersed Jews. Very much like many peoples in the world have been dispersed. Take for example the people from China. For centuries they have been scattered through famine, through war, through various political and economic upheavals. They have been scattered. So we have the expression, the overseas Chinese. We have that expression that these are Chinese but who are overseas. And sometimes people have compared them with the dispersion of the Jews. They have been called the Jews of the East. Now the Jews in those days were like that. Not all were living in Israel. Many were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so they speculated that the Lord Jesus Christ was planning to go and search out these Jews of the dispersion to teach them perhaps. Or perhaps he was going to seek out the Greeks. And in fact, the Greeks were beginning to search out the God of Israel. Now the Greeks are a reference to those who are non-Jews, who are attached to the Jews at that time. They are what are known as proselytes. And these proselytes were non-Jews attached to the Jews in order to learn more about their faith. So perhaps this man is talking about going to these Greeks to teach them more about our God. Now they were speculating only. They did not grasp what the Lord was trying to say. Actually, the Lord later sent forth his apostles to all nations in the world, not just to the proselytes, the seekers who were attaching themselves to the Jews. The Lord was going to send his apostles to all over the world to preach the nation to all. And such an irony. It's simply because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel would go to all nations. So while they were discussing this, they did not understand that the Lord had to die. The Lord had to be raised again. The reason is because our sins had to be dealt with. All this has been shown in symbolic form in the Old Testament times. Up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to those people. In the temple in Jerusalem, animals were being offered daily. And especially every Sabbath day, extra animals were being offered. And the animals were offered up to God to indicate that we deserve to die for our sins. These animals were being slaughtered to take our place. The animals die so that we do not have to die. The blood of the animals was shed in order that we may have cleansing for our sins. That's why the blood of the animals were used to sprinkle, to pour on the altar and to sprinkle on the veil in the temple. But this was to indicate that there must be cleansing for us all, in order that the Holy God may accept us. We are born in sin, and we have committed acts of sin. The acts of sin have to be paid for, and our sinful nature has to be made clean. So if our sinful acts are not paid for, then we all got this debt of sins. If God were to punish us for our sins, none of us will be able to stand. All of us will end up in eternal damnation, in hell. And if our sinful nature is not made clean, then the Holy God cannot accept us. We are sinful. How can we meet with the Holy God? So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ has to come to this world as the perfect sacrifice. He has to die on the cross to pay for the punishment that we deserve from God. And His blood has to be shed in order that our sins may be made clean. Now those are the symbolic meaning of the animal sacrifices. They pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He would be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. In order that sinners may be accepted by God, they have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all this was lost upon the Jews at that time. The Lord was actually pointing them to His forthcoming death on the cross, and all their need to trust in His death on the cross for acceptance before God. But they missed out on all this. Why? Simply because their mind was focused upon wanting to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not willing to hear. They were not willing to learn. They were there only to challenge the Lord, to reject what He had to say, and to destroy this man. They were confused over His words. An understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His word, of His work, all these are essential to your salvation. A lot of people claim that as long as you acknowledge that God loves you, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, you just confess that you are a sinner, then you are saved. But actually, these are too oversimplified. They are oversimplified expressions of the gospel. If you really acknowledge that God loves you, Christ died on the cross to save sinners, that you are a sinner, if you just reduce everything to those three sentences, you discover that you have not understood who Jesus Christ really is. And you have not attempted to come and listen to Him and understand what He's saying about Himself, where He is from and why He has come. So you have not understood His word. And you would not have understood what He has accomplished by His death on the cross. So you have not understood His work. Then how can you be saved? In order to be saved, there must be a basic understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. You must understand what He's saying about Himself, and you must understand what He has accomplished by His death on the cross. Now today, you are hearing it again, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Savior. He has come as the Savior of sinners. So you know the person of Jesus Christ. Then you have heard His words. He kept saying that He was from heaven, that the Father had sent Him, that He had come to earth in order to save sinners. He needed to die on the cross to save sinners. Now you have heard His words. And you also have come to hear about His works. The Lord really had to die on the cross. Without His death on the cross, there would be no payment for our sins. There simply is no other way by which you can make up for the wrong which you have done against God. Your sins must be atoned for. It must be paid for. And furthermore, you have a sinful nature which cannot be made clean by any outward acts of your own. Christ has to die. His blood has to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now you are hearing it again. What does all this mean to you? Are you now coming to Jesus Christ to plead mercy from Him? Are you coming to Him in order that He may save you? Or are you still speculating about who is Jesus of Nazareth? Now, when opportunities are given to you to hear and to understand, you really have to appreciate these opportunities. There is that great danger of allowing this opportunity to pass by. Now, not all opportunities will be repeated. You often heard the statement, one opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. Sometimes there is opportunity, perhaps to study. You allow this opportunity to pass. You think you can make up for it somehow, but whatever you study later, it will be different, you know. Compared to that first opportunity, it will be different. And perhaps you can make up in some measure, but you discover that if the first opportunity had been taken, there would be a string of other opportunities, such as knowing certain people, such as getting into certain business, such as living somewhere, such as being offered a job of some kind. You see, there's a string of opportunities. And when the offer of salvation comes to you, you reject it once, you discover there might not be any opportunity anymore. But God is merciful. He gives you another opportunity. And you allow that to pass by. And you allow that to pass by. And you allow that to pass by. Now, what sort of character are you? Let me ask you. What sort of character are you to be given so many opportunities? And you are stubbornly allowing the opportunities to pass you by. There is simply no appreciation on your part of the goodness of God upon you. Why should God, the Holy God, our Creator God, show such mercies upon undeserving creatures like us? And yet He has condescended, He has bowed Himself, bent Himself, as it were, to come and persuade you, to come and talk to you, to give you one opportunity after another. And you are despising all these opportunities. You simply cannot understand how bad you are in your behavior. Let me try to bring home this point by referring you to an incident that happened in times past. Do you remember there was a man called Esau? He was brought up in a family. In those days, the firstborn of the family, according to the culture and the law of those days, the firstborn had the privilege of, as it were, taking over the father's place and inheriting double the inheritance of the family. But this Esau, you see, this Esau despised his birthright. He stole away his birthright to his brother Jacob. And you see now, later he wanted to complain. Later he wanted to plead for blessing, but it's just gone. He could say, you know, my brother is such a crooked man. He came to cheat me off. But in the first place, why are you so stupid as to be cheated? In the first place, you had no appreciation of the privileges given to you. And you were prepared to trade that off for just some worldly comfort. See? Now listen to the words of Esau in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. We are told in verse 34 of Genesis 27, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Look at verse 38. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know what the New Testament says about Esau? Now listen to the word contained in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Now we are told in Hebrews chapter 11. I've lost the reference. Can somebody tell me? Verse 20. Please look at verse 20. It's not that that I'm looking for. Hebrews 12, verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 17. Talking about Esau. It says, therefore you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I hope this would really speak to your heart tonight. I want to tell you that I personally have always been very shaken when I recall two passages of scripture. One is the passage which we have just read, the cry of Esau. Have you no more blessings? Have you only this one? Oh my father, bless me! Oh bless me! It's so heart-wrenching, you know. Heart-wrenching. The other was when David's son Absalom died. Oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom. Absalom, my son. I tell you, you know, it's heart-wrenching. And here you have the command of scripture. Although Esau pleaded with tears, it was simply too late. Too late is too late. He did not seek it with true hearts of repentance. It was just gone. The opportunity given to him was gone. It was over. He had despised the opportunity given to him, and it's gone. Let me read to you another passage from the Old Testament. From Amos in the Old Testament. And I tell you, if you allow this word to speak to you, you will tremble. You will tremble. Amos chapter 8 in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I fear that this might come true in your life. That the time will come when you begin to realize, hey, I have allowed all these opportunities to pass by, but now I think I better do something about it. I think I better find out more. I better now do something. But by that time, all the opportunities are gone. God has ended all possibility for you to seek anymore. He has been merciful to you. He has been merciful to you. And He has been merciful to you. But you have allowed all these opportunities to pass you by. Who is to blame in the end if you are lost? Who is to be blamed? Who? Let me ask you, who is to be blamed when the day comes when you just pass into hell no hope whatsoever. As far as I know, my father, my earthly father, passed away without knowing the Lord. Despite attempts to pray for him and to speak to him, I can only say that it is within the sovereign will of God that he was not saved. There is that little hope, hope against hope, that perhaps in his last moment God was merciful to him and he confessed his sin and pleaded for mercy, trusting in the Lord in the last few days before he died. But as far as I know, he died without knowing the Lord. And that brings home the point to us that often we say, we will wait, there will be opportunity. If I truly repent just before I die, then I can enjoy my life on this earth and at the last moment I also enjoy heaven. But you see, when you reason like that, it shows how wicked you are, how perverse you are, how ungrateful you are. You allow all these opportunities to pass by. And what happened is, like an egg that is being cooked. You cook and you cook too long. The egg gets harder and harder and harder. And soon, instead of soft-boiled egg that you want for breakfast, you open it up, it is hard-boiled egg. Now when egg is hard-boiled, you can't change it back to soft-boiled anymore. When your heart is hardened, you can't resist the gospel anymore. When you are old, your brain doesn't work anymore. Your heart becomes hardened towards spiritual things. All this layer of crust of sin will prevent any spiritual truth from penetrating. You will not be able to respond to the gospel call anymore. It would have been too late for you. That is why I say to you that tonight, if you are not converted, tonight if you don't repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, I fear that this may be the last opportunity given to you. I fear that this may simply be the last opportunity. Oh friends, seek the Lord while he may come. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ tonight to be saved. May God be merciful to you.